All right. So if you would, let's take a look at Psalm 77. And so I'll go ahead and read through the Psalm, and then we'll try to walk through some things and consider. So Psalm 77, for the choir director, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. My voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have, by your power, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters, and your footprint may not be known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So, as we think about this psalm, this is a psalm like so many, where there's a crying out to God and a reason for the crying out to God. And so, in verse 1, he says his voice rises to God and that he's crying out, and he trusts there, as he says in the end of verse 1, that he will hear me. And then verse 2 kind of gets us to the reason for this. Now, he doesn't go into specifics in terms of what the specific instances was, but broadly he says, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. So, what is trouble? If we had to give a definition for trouble in the broad sense or in the sense that our psalmist means it here, what is trouble? Okay, circumstances. What kind of circumstances, Miss Donna?
Break a leg.
Okay, break a leg.
House catches on fire.
Yep. What other things would be some things that trouble us, that cause trouble to us?
Persecution.
Persecution, okay. Anything else? John?
Uncertainty.
Okay, yeah, uncertainty. Becca, did you have a hand up as well? Or? That's right. Yeah. David had plenty of trouble. His son trying to usurp him. His king, whom he had served, trying to kill him. All kinds of things. So there are all kinds of things that come to us and trouble us in this world. And so here comes Psalm 77, and then we're directed toward how we ought to respond in such trouble. And so how should we as believers deal with trouble? What kind of a model do we see here in Psalm 77? Okay, yeah, he seeks the Lord, right? Verse 1, my voice rises to God, and I will cry aloud. Verse 2, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. in the night. My hand was stretched out without weariness. And so he's seeking the Lord in his trouble, which is what we all should do, but sometimes we don't, right? What are things that hinder us in the day of trouble from seeking the Lord as we ought to? Bob?
Pride.
Pride, yeah. Sometimes pride gets in the way. And so let's kind of tease that out a little bit. If we're in the day of trouble, we ought to be seeking the Lord. Pride comes in and keeps us from seeking the Lord. How would that play itself out in terms of what would pride be doing that would prevent us from seeking the Lord? In other words, how would pride be an obstacle to us in solving
our own problems?
Yeah. Any other ways that pride could be that obstacle that would keep us from seeking the Lord in the day of trouble? Blaming it on somebody else. Yeah, we could be pointing the finger. Jim?
I just don't want to ask for help.
Yeah, we just don't want to ask for help. It's, you know, we're tough, we're strong, we can do it, we'll figure this out, and we'll make it all work. I'm all for resourcefulness and being strong, but the right way in the day of trouble is to seek the Lord and be humble and remember our need.
Sometimes.
Yeah, go ahead, Donna.
Mm-hmm. So rather than just taking it to him, we're like, "Well, I broke his own
myself." Okay. Yeah. Sometimes we might think, "Well, I brought this on myself. I got myself into trouble. I need to try to figure my way out of the trouble." Yeah. And so there are some things that come to us and hinder us when we ought to be seeking the Lord. Sometimes due to pride, due to our own feelings of resourcefulness or whatever, we are prevented from seeking the Lord in the day of trouble, as Asaph does here in Psalm 77. Now, if you look at the end of verse 2 there, the psalm does take a dark turn, starting at the end of verse 2. He says, "My soul refused to be comforted." Now, what does that mean when he says, "My soul refused to be comforted"? Anybody give us a paraphrase on what it would mean to say that one's soul refused to be comforted? John?
It seems that the trouble is so present in his mind, he's thinking of even when he cries out to God. So he keeps nagging at him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's well said. And Becca, I saw your hand too.
Sometimes you're just so upset that it doesn't matter what anyone says.
Yeah.
You're just going to be mad.
Yeah.
You're going to be broken down.
Yeah.
And they could be saying all the right things.
Right.
All the true things. But you just want to reject that because sometimes you just want to, like, you want to pity yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. There was an old song where one guy said, "I feel like feeling sorry for myself." And sometimes we do feel that way, right? And so his soul refused to be comforted. The trouble was so great, so pressing on him, that even though he was trying to reach out to God, as John said, yet nevertheless the trouble was so real, so imminent, that he just couldn't be comforted and refused to be comforted. And then notice how it continues in this kind of dark vein there in verses 3 and 4. He says, "When I remember God, then I am disturbed. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." And so he is in serious trouble and difficulty. And I realize there are some various translations there to verse 3, but this is a serious problem, right? He is very discouraged, and even in his memories of God, this seems to cause him to, I think ESV says moan. When I remember God, I moan. King James said, I remembered God and was troubled. And so why would, in our troubles, like Psalm 77, Asaph is describing here, why would it make us moan or be troubled when we turn our attention to God?
What I think is possibly expectations.
Okay.
You know, he has expectations of God hearing him and answering more quickly than what he's hearing. And he's feeling maybe a distance there.
Yeah.
So he has this expectation that God's going to come and it's not being met to his satisfaction at the moment.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. No, I think that's very real that we can expect that God is going to fix the problem. We're crying out to God, and a man like Asaph was a godly man, and he expects good from God, and he's in this trouble, crying out to God, and he's not being comforted, and when he remembers God, then he is disturbed, and we see the effect of this. His spirit grows faint, and he says in verse 4 that God has held his eyelids open, almost like God is preventing him from sleeping and getting the rest that he needs. And he says, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And so let me just put this out there to you all. Have you ever been so troubled that you couldn't speak? That's what Asaph said. I see some nodding heads. Some of us maybe have been. Now, would you be willing to tell anyone about it if you were so disturbed that you could not speak? A lot of us would probably keep that bottled up inside. Asaph here was so troubled that he couldn't speak, and I would say that we need not be surprised if it happens to us, right? We live in a fallen world, in a sinful world, a world where others sin against us, a world where we, even as believers, sin against others, and trouble comes in a world like that. And so we shouldn't be surprised if sometimes our experience here mirrors that of Asaph. And so being in a world like that and being subject to experiences like this, then we need to know and have a strategy for how to deal with it. And so let's see if we can get some strategy here from Psalm 77. So let's look starting there in verse 5. He says, I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart and my spirit ponders. And so when he's in this condition, so troubled that he can't speak, memories of God make him to moan or to be disturbed or troubled, and all of this, when he's in this condition, he starts thinking, right? Verse 5, he considers the days of old, the years of long ago. Verse 6, I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. And so he starts thinking, he starts remembering the days of old. And so how is this helpful when we're in that condition that he's describing?
It puts me in mind of another scripture in the Psalms where David speaking to his soul, why are you troubled within me?
Yes.
Trusting in God in the midst of whatever you're going through.
Yeah, yeah.
That's the only place you find any rest.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, yeah. So that's good. Why don't we flip back there to I think that's Psalms 42 and 43, where you find that repeated refrain. Is this the one you're thinking of? There, Tracy, Psalm 42, 5, when he says, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him.
You're not hoping in God.
Yeah.
You're not putting your rest and your trust in Him.
Yeah.
You're going to be frightened.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. And so, so many times in the Psalms, we see this heart work of the psalmist, where they're in trouble and they're being oppressed by these griefs, difficulties, sins, whatever the case may be, and again they have to think and they have to turn their hearts back toward God. And I know I've given this quote from Martin Lloyd Jones a number of times, but I think it was his sermon coming from Psalm 42 or Psalm 43, where he said that, have you realized that your biggest problem is that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? And so I think that's a good takeaway lesson there from that passage in Psalm 42, where David talks to himself in the midst of that trouble, instead of just kind of letting the disorder and the confusion and the trouble kind of drive the bus, so to speak. David kind of grabs hold of the wheel and starts talking to himself, and he says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God." And that's what we need to do. And so here in Psalm 77, Asaph kind of does a similar thing, and he starts thinking. Verse 5, he considers the days of old. And verse 6, I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. And so he hopes in God. And what kind of lessons might he draw as he thinks back to the days of old, as he remembers the years of long ago? What kind of lessons, what kind of encouragements for himself in that condition might he be gleaning in doing that? Right. And don't take this as a personal question, Donna, but let's all take it. Have you ever done that same thing? Right? Think of the book of Numbers, the cycles of grumbling. God delivers, God stands in the gap and helps, and then the next thing you know, they're grumbling, they're complaining again. Have you and I ever done that? Yeah, probably. The discipline that we need to do is to remember the days of old, right? Remember how God has taken care of us, how the Lord has provided salvation for us. Remember the biblical accounts of how the Lord has delivered His people, how the Lord has helped His people and led them like a flock. And you notice that's kind of in the end where the psalm goes in verse 20, where after kind of thinking through some of those events of the Exodus, verse 20, he gets to the point where he says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And so he can think back on God's work and the way that God led His people, provided for them, delivered them, and see that God was taking care of His people. And that can be a comfort to us when we find ourselves in that kind of trouble. Anything else that we might learn or glean when we consider the days of old and the years gone by? Jim?
Yeah, I mean, I think along that line of thinking back, I think the important thing is to recognize, to remind ourselves of God's love for us.
Yeah.
I think that's a lot of times what we doubt. That sure, God may be active, but like, we kind of get a feeling like He no longer cares for me or whatever. We need to remind ourselves that God does love us.
Yeah. Yeah.
God did these things for a reason, because of His love for His people. And we can remember that and encourage ourselves that God loves me with a great love.
Yeah.
And He will help me.
Yeah. Yeah, we need to remind ourselves of God's love for us. That God is not a disinterested God, but that He is interested in us, that He cares for us. Yeah, Tracy?
Adam, what Jim's saying, the scripture tells us that we're going to be going through trials, afflictions, and they work on our character.
Yep.
To make us more like him.
Mm, absolutely. Yeah.
And trusting in him in the process.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's not easy, but
yeah.
That's what we need to do.
Yeah. And so James chapter 1, right? Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, for these trials do that very thing that you were just mentioning. And so let's look at some of the questions that he asks there in verses 7 through 9. He says, "Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion?" Now, in the moment, in the heat of the moment, when you're kind of in the position that Asaph was, when your soul refuses to be comforted, when you remember God and are disturbed, and when you feel like God is holding your eyelids open, in the heat of the moment, you might think through those questions and you might answer them in the affirmative, right? You might say, "Will the Lord reject forever?" You might say, "Yeah, I think he will." No, question number two, "Will he never be favorable again?" "Yeah, I don't think the Lord will be favorable again." You might say, verse 8, "Has the Lord's loving kindness ceased forever?" You might say, "Well, it sure feels like it. It feels like the Lord was good and kind once, but this is over, no more. Has he in anger withdrawn his compassion?" "Yeah, I think so." And so forth. You might answer those questions in the heat of the moment in a very unhealthy, a very false and unbiblical way. And so, what's the purpose of these questions? What good is to be gleaned from asking questions like that? Right, to deliberately help us to remember what the truth is. And so let's try to think about those questions there in verses 7 through 9. And so let's start with the first one. Will the Lord reject forever? And so how would you answer that question? How would you answer it from Scripture? How would you answer it from the history of God's people broadly? How would you answer it from your own experience of walking with the Lord? Will the Lord reject forever? How would we answer that question? Kind of bringing to bear Scripture, the history of God's people, our own personal experience of walking with the Lord. Will the Lord reject forever?
No.
No. All right. And so what kind of evidence could we marshal in support of our answer? The Lord won't reject forever. How do we know? Because he says so. That's right. And so let's try to think in terms of specific promises given to us in Scripture. Will the Lord reject forever? Anybody? John? Yeah.
I got some up in the cross reference, but I'm looking at Psalm 130. It's 3 and 4.
Yep.
"If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, you can stand, but with you there is forgiveness that you
may be pleased." Yeah. Yeah, so there's the promise of mercy, that with the Lord there is forgiveness of sins that he may be feared. Anything else that we would bring to that? Bob?
"I will never leave you, I will never forsake you."
Absolutely. The Lord says, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." What about verse 8? "Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever?" Now, we know the answer to those questions, obviously, is no. His loving kindness hasn't ceased. His promise hasn't come to an end forever. But let's try to think specifics, because sometimes a specific truth from Scripture could go a long way in terms of comforting us and giving us strength that we need to keep going. Donna? Uh-huh. Yeah.
That's definitely not going to end.
Right. Yeah, I think one passage that I would point to is Lamentations 3. Lamentations is obviously a hard, a book describing a hard period in the life of God's people, but Lamentations 3:22 through 20:26, very helpful. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Again, you see Jeremiah doing what the psalmist was doing. He's talking to himself. He says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. And so there's this aspect of waiting in the midst of trial and difficulty. Bob? Yeah.
I can't recall if it's in Exodus or Deuteronomy, but when God is telling Moses of how the Israelites are going to fail, and at each step what the discipline was for that failure and then the subsequent failure, but then at the end of all that, when you return to me, I will make everything right again.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm paraphrasing, but
No. I think that's the kind of the judgment passage in Deuteronomy, kind of that's basically a prophecy of what ends up happening in the siege of Jerusalem and these things. But there's the promise of restoration for those who repent and return to the Lord. Anything else that you would want to add in terms of kind of a specific scriptural statement or promise with respect to this question? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Yes, ma'am.
I see here, in overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you. Lord, your redeemer.
Yeah, that's wonderful. Is that Isaiah or
Isaiah 54?
Okay. All right, thank you. Yeah, that's a great one. That's a great one. Anything else? Becca? Yeah. 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 It's great to kind of think kind of on the overarching narrative of Scripture and see how faithful the Lord has been despite the unfaithfulness of his people, and there were judgments that came, but yet nevertheless the Lord was faithful and brought his people through and fulfilled his promises despite the sins and the failures of his people. Anything else that anybody would want to add to that? Dorothy, yeah?
I'm trying to think of when Jesus was talking to disciples, he was, before he ascended, and he said that he would give his comfort.
Yeah, there's the promise of the Holy Spirit to be another helper, to be with us, to remind us of what Christ has taught us and to guide us. And so our psalmist here asks these questions, and if we are thinking as we ought to be thinking, in light of scriptural truth, in light of how the Lord has dealt with his people through the centuries, in light of even our own personal walk with the Lord, because sometimes, obviously, our own experience is not scripture, but nevertheless, we can, I think, draw helpful lessons from our own experience in the past and see seasons where we've been in darkness or doubt or trouble broadly of some kind, and how the Lord has been faithful to move us along. And maybe it was immediate that he brought us out. Maybe it was slowly over a long period of time. But nevertheless, he was faithful to help us, to strengthen us, and to bring us back. Bob?
I was just going to say, if Asaph didn't have the benefit that we have in Scripture, God's already told us the end.
Yeah.
And he's given us the promises. And we can see that there better days are coming.
Right. Right. Yeah, we've got much more revelation than Asaph did. And verse 10 is a little bit tricky, but I'll give you my own thought as to what's going on there. I realize there's several different translations to verse 10. He says, "Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed." And so King James translated it as, "This is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." The ESV translated it, "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High." And the big translational issue there in verse 10 is the verb or the word in the second part of the verse. It can be the word for change, or it can be to repeat or to do once again. And the root also could mean year. My own take on it is that it actually is being used as a verb there. And so I do think I would lean toward the translation given by the New American Standard when it says, "It is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed." And I think the best way of thinking about that is not that indeed God has changed, because God doesn't change, right? Think of Malachi 3:6, where he says, "I, the Lord, do not change; therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." And so, when the psalmist says this, I think what he's saying is that the Lord had allowed him to walk through a day of trouble, whereas formerly the difficulties had not been so great. But now he's walking through this season of trouble and having these difficulties, as he outlined in the opening verses. And from his perspective, it seems like God has changed. It's not that God himself had actually changed, but his own reflection on who God is and how he relates to his people is that it seems like God has changed. His own circumstances may have made him think that the Lord would reject forever, that the Lord had forgotten his loving kindness forever, and so forth. But upon calm and biblical reflection, he should have come to the conclusion that that was not true. And again, you see him there in verses 11 and down, where he's thinking about the deeds of the Lord. He says, "Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on all your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is like our great God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have, by your power, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." And so it seems that in his difficulty, his own perception is that God has changed, but when he starts thinking things out a little bit more, he recognizes that that is not the case, right? He remembers the deeds of the Lord. He remembers the wonders that he's done, and he muses on these deeds, and he comes to the conclusion there in verse 13, "Your way, O God, is holy. What God is like our great God?" And so he comes to the right conclusion in the end, despite the difficulty and the darkness that he was walking through. Bob?
I think it goes with the best indicator of future performance is past performance.
Okay.
So he's looking back to see what God has done.
Yep.
To give him comfort to what God continued to do.
Yeah. And I think that that a text like this, and like 1 Peter 5 in the New Testament, points to this kind of ebb and flow that we have in our lives sometimes as the people of God. But we need to keep the big picture in mind. We need to keep the true character of God in mind. Remember what God has done in the past, and then look ahead to what he will do in the future. And that's the way that Peter directs his readers in 1 Peter 5. So let's flip over there to 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 10. Could I have someone who'd be willing to read that for us? 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. Nathan, thanks.
"Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, which has called you to his eternal joy, glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
All right, and so if you look at 1 Peter 5 and you kind of keep in mind the whole context of 1 Peter, we've been Wednesday nights in our inductive Bible study working through 1 Peter, but the context is one of suffering. And so if you look back to just to chapter 4, verse 12, for one example, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." And so they're being persecuted as Christians, and Peter says to them, and in their situation, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you at the proper time. And he says, casting all your anxiety on him. Peter recognizes that sometimes we're going to have anxiety. I think that Psalm 77 describes anxiety as well, right? When he is refusing to be comforted, when he feels like God is holding his eyelids open, I think in a broad sense we could call that anxiety, a troubled soul, etc. And Peter commands us to cast all our anxiety on him, and gives us the reason, because he cares for you. And Peter wants us to understand what's going on in circumstances like this, that our enemy, the devil, is out and about seeking someone whom he may devour. Satan loves to use these kinds of things to destroy us, to weaken us, to cause us to turn away from the Lord. And so Peter says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And I don't know about you, but I draw a comfort, and maybe some people would think this is strange or abnormal, but I'd be open to hearing from you. I draw comfort from the fact that I'm not the only one who has trouble, that I'm not the only one who has difficulty, that these things have been endured by God's saints throughout time. I heard someone say once years ago that the psalmists are like us, in that they're just as messed up as we are, and they're crying out to God. And I take comfort in that. And so, like, church history, biographies of Christians in the past and their struggles and difficulties are an encouragement to me, because it reminds me that, okay, I'm not outside the spectrum of normal for the Christian life, that these kinds of sufferings are par for the course. These are, as Peter says, being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And then he reminds us of what's coming in the future. Verse 10, he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so he's reminding them in this season of trial, this season where they have anxieties in their hearts that they need to cast on the Lord, he's reminding them that God himself will bring you through this. God himself will strengthen, confirm, and establish you in the end. And so you're going to suffer for a little while, but God's going to take care of this. He's going to bring you through. He's going to make it all right in the end. And I think there's much comfort and consolation to be drawn from that as we think about the troubles and trials that come our way in the Christian life. So any comments or thoughts on that? I realize I said a good deal there, but anybody have any comments or follow-up thoughts there? John? Yeah.
In the days of old, I think it's very valuable to consider God's faithfulness to us in our lives.
Yeah.
And there's great value in that, great comfort. We shall have lots of material to redemptive history.
Yeah.
There.
Yeah.
As you mentioned, it's not just inspired redemptive history, but the life of saints that we have.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And so, yeah, yeah. And kind of on that note, I'd like to open it up. Does anyone have any of your own experiences of kind of being in darkness and trouble and difficulty, and then the Lord kind of seeing you through, pulling you out, and restoring you, so to speak? Anybody have any kind of experience like that that they'd be open to sharing? Yeah.
I probably, most of the members here maybe even are aware of the struggles that I went through before being a believer in my family, and having one son suffering with heroin addiction for 10 years. That one come into the Lord, and I still didn't. And then another son begins a series of addiction. And it took, I was trying to fix it myself. We talked about that earlier. Pride,
yeah.
A fixer, trying to do these things, and not calling on the Lord to do it.
Yeah.
And despite all that, God still saved my sons and saved my family.
Yeah.
Despite
yeah.
myself.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he eventually, through his Spirit, brought me to understand that and to see that. I could look back on it and see all the wonderful things that he was doing to lead and protect me, and I just was too blind to see it.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
definitely, that's what brought me to Christianity. I experienced God's healing, his love. Even though I knew I didn't deserve it.
Yeah.
And he knew how much I loved my boys, and he saved them.
Mm.
And to me, it was like, I'm all in.
Yeah.
At that point.
Yeah. Yeah. Praise God. That's wonderful. Anybody else? Any experiences of difficulty in the Lord seeing you through, pulling you out? Miss Donna?
I was raised in a very dysfunctional home.
Yeah.
But the Lord shielded me through all of that and brought me to a place where I could appreciate what I went through because it brought me Him.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's great that the Lord sometimes pulls us out of difficulty and shows us his great love and mercy in our salvation. And sometimes even once we are Christians, sometimes we experience either seasons of backslidings or questionings, or just spiritual exhaustion, or to use Lloyd Jones's expression, spiritual depression. We can get really discouraged as believers, and the Lord is faithful to his people. If we just think through those questions again of verses 7 through 9, the Lord will not reject forever. The Lord will be favorable again. His loving kindness hasn't ceased forever. His promise hasn't come to an end. He hasn't forgotten to be gracious. In anger, he has not forever withdrawn his compassion. And so in the midst of our darkness, we have to do some heart work sometimes, and ask questions and think, and we need to do what he does here, as we've seen in verse 12, where he meditates on God's work, he muses on God's deeds, and specifically, you can see there towards the end of the psalm how he's thinking about the Exodus, how the Lord led the people through the Red Sea. And verse 20, how he led his people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And the Exodus from Egypt was the great redemption event in the Old Testament, as the people were led out of the slavery of Egypt. But if Asaph can reflect back on that, how much more then can we reflect back on the cross of Christ and Christ's sinless life, his going to the cross, suffering the punishment willingly, saying that no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Think of how he said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We can think back to Christ and the agonies that he endured for us and for our salvation, and the triumph of the resurrection, and how Christ now is our great shepherd, leading his people like a flock and strengthening us as we go, and as has been mentioned already, giving us the Holy Spirit so that we might be strengthened and grow in his ways. So any final thoughts or comments? I'll give a few points here kind of as a takeaway as we close, but any other reflections or comments on anything here? I appreciate everything that folks have contributed. Yeah.
I know it's hard for me personally when I'm in the midst of unpleasant circumstances. I tend to be swallowed up in what I'm going through, and I forget to look where I should be looking and remember all the things that have come before.
Yeah, no, I think that's a good warning, because I think you're probably not the only one, because I think as has been mentioned, I think when we're in the trouble, we want to try to figure it out ourselves, or we're too proud to look to the Lord. 1 Peter 5 says, "Humble yourselves under the Lord, and He will exalt you in due time." And I think part of the way that we humble ourselves before the Lord is by casting all our anxiety on Him and not being proud and holding on to it and trying to be a fixer ourselves. And so yeah, it's a good reminder that when the dark seasons come, the Lord is the first place that we need to be turning and looking. Yeah, Bob?
As I was coming here today, just driving on the road, I was, making my way through traffic and seeing some out of state tags and things like that, and it just made me consider, I have one goal, is to, I'm very self-centered, I was coming to hear, and but I started to think that every person in each of these cars has their own individual kind of goals, and we all kind of look at those things, and I think sometimes we fail to consider that their goals are as at least equally as important as ours. Hmm. And we may be trying to speed around to get around because we think, maybe we're late or we want to get around somewhere. And I think maybe we think that even that way in a relationship to God, that perhaps we think we're more important than what we really should be, that it's more, things are more centered around us than what they really should be.
Hmm.
And that God has got a lot on his plate. He's got a lot of people that he's taking care of, and it's just not always about me.
Yeah, that's right.
When we start thinking about me, that's when these thoughts like Asaph start to creep up on us.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm sure it was a greater thing with him. He's looking at his country, his fellow brothers and sisters were being, persecuted and things like that, and in desperate times where God had turned his back on him. So he wasn't being self-centered, possibly, in that regards.
Mm.
Some of us pray for our country in that way.
Mm.
We see right now with this presidential going on, that how that's all, and like John said earlier, uncertainty is definitely something that we can kind of spend a lot of time obsessing about or whatever.
Mm. Yeah.
And it all comes down to what Asaph finally comes to, is he regains his trust in the Lord based on what he knows God is, and that's where he finds his peace and comfort.
Yeah. Yeah, our peace and comfort's got to be found ultimately in the Lord and not in our earthly circumstances, because earthly circumstances are always shifting and moving around, and there's no ultimate security to be found in them. Anything else before I kind of give us a few kind of closing points? Yeah, Ruby.
Forget certain things we either should do or certain things God has done for us in the past.
Yeah.
Does this passage in 2 Peter, after he exhorts them to supplement their faith and all these virtues, he says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by the way of reminder." So, obviously, one of these virtues. at all these different things that pertain to the spiritual life, that although we know these things are true, we've been established in them, we have to keep reminding ourselves. Like, I think Hebrews says, as long as it is today, right? It's something we have to continually do.
That's wonderful. Yeah, the tendency that we have to forget and, you know, kind of become, I guess they say, myopic in terms of kind of focusing in on just the one thing in front of us, and we forget about who God is and what he's done. We forget about his faithfulness, and we start to think it's all about me and fail to recognize that James 1, the Lord is using these trials to work patience and perseverance within us and so forth. So let me just give a few takeaways and we'll close in prayer. So number one, I would say don't be surprised when the day of trouble comes, right? If you read the Bible, the day of trouble always comes upon God's people. God's people have troubles. And so number two, when it comes, don't take it laying down, right? We need to be talking to ourselves instead of listening to ourselves. We need to be asking questions and answering them according to the Word of God. Because if we ask questions like verses 7 through 9 and answer them in a biblically informed way, we're gonna come to right answers, and the right answers are going to be helpful to us. Number three, when the day of trouble comes, we need to be finding our comfort in the character of God and not in ourselves, right? Because if we examine ourselves, our own faithfulness, our own obedience, or whatever, that can be the reason for continued season of discouragement, right? Because if we look at ourselves, we're gonna see our flaws and our sins and so forth. And so no comfort to be drawn from us. Rather, the comfort is to be found in God, in his ways, in his character. And so number four, be honest, but don't grow bitter. And so our psalmist here was very honest about his experience, right? He was telling about how his soul refused to be comforted, how, verse 3, when he remembered God, he was disturbed. And so we want to be honest, but at the same time, don't grow bitter. Don't grow bitter with God, because some people do. Some people have an experience like Asaph, and they answer the questions in the wrong way, and they walk away embittered against the Lord. We don't want to do that. And thirdly, I would just point out one of the Reformation confessions that drew from Psalm 77, and they said, "Whenever we are weary and depressed, let us set before our eyes the examples of the saints who were sunk in whirlpools no less deep, but nevertheless, still did not cease to call on God and were heard by him, since they were numbered among the sons of God, even though they likewise had offended grievously. Let us, I say, set before us such examples, not in order that we may go further in our sins, for they were afterwards roused up by God and in no way did that, but on the contrary, that we may emulate their faith and conversion." And so let's look back. Again, these people were sunk in whirlpools no less dangerous than our own whirlpools. But they turned to the Lord, and they walked with the Lord in faith, trusted in him. And so let us look to them and do likewise. So with that, let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us, that we would rightly consider who you are and the truths of your word when the day of trouble comes. We pray that you would strengthen us and stir us up, because sometimes we are so selfish and focused on ourselves and our own comfort, and we forget that you have a great plan in which you are working to conform us to the image of Christ, in which you are using trials and difficulties to shape us and to fashion our character more in conformity to that of Christ. And so, Father, we pray that we would actually consider it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. And let us look to you, to your character, and find comfort in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.